Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John, and we are going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. If you've been with us, we have been going through this book now for quite a while, and our setting, remember, is the Last Supper. This is Jesus teaching his apostles on that final evening. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. And he's giving his apostles some very, very important teachings concerning what they needed to know living in this world that is very against the things of God, really. And we learned a lot about that last week. But let's go ahead and pick up our study this morning. And we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you'll turn there. And our text is going to begin in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I want to use an illustration from my life. And I grew up playing sports, and from the time that I was a very young boy, not by my own choice, but sort of by my dad's choice, I was involved in sports because my dad loved sports. My dad played sports all his life, and he got a scholarship to go play football for Notre Dame, and he loved football, he loved basketball, he loved baseball. So my dad was always outside with me and my brothers from the time that we were little, throwing the ball and playing, you know, whatever sport it happened to be at that time. So I played Little League, and then in junior high, I played basketball, played senior division baseball, ran cross country and track. And then when I got to high school, I switched sports, and I began to play football and basketball, and then I ran track. But a couple of things that I most remember that are very vivid in my mind, that stand out in my mind, was all of the training and all of the time and all of the practice that went into preparing to play, you know, when you were actually out in the field or, you know, on the basketball court or whatever it was. There was hours and hours of conditioning. And so we would go through all of this stuff before we ever even got to play. Now, one of the things that I found that was difficult when I played was when we had like two-a-days or three-a-day football practice, it was torturous. Sunia knows about those. He plays football, and they're just awful. But another thing that not only did you have to be, you know, be in really great physical conditioning and have all that, you know, physical stuff ready for when you played, but in addition to that, the coaches would stand, I remember, in front of a chalkboard teaching us and instructing us, drawing out plays and strategies, and we had to memorize plays. And when I was a quarterback, you had to know every play. And then when I was a running back, same thing. In basketball, you had plays that you had to memorize. So there was a lot involved, a lot of discipline involved. Now I say all that to draw a parallel, because what Jesus is doing here with his disciples, and I don't want to downplay, you know, what Jesus is doing, because what Jesus is doing is way more important than any sport. But what Jesus is doing here with his final, on this final evening, with his apostles, his disciples, is he is giving them these final instructions, if you will, before they step onto the field, or onto the battlefield, if you will. And he's giving them this assignment that he is sending them into the world with a message. Now, he's been teaching them and exhorting them and encouraging them and even warning them of all that they were going to be facing as they served him and as they went out for the cause of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus spoke often of the cost of being a disciple of his. Now, Jesus, like any great coach, he wanted to make sure that his disciples were as ready and equipped as possible, and that they would be successful, and that they would be victorious. What I love about Paul, for example, Paul the Apostle, is that Paul the Apostle loved to use illustrations from sports. And you find several different occasions where Paul uses illustrations from sports. One of the things that Paul said, though, that sort of along those lines, he speaks about the victory that we can have in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, he says, through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in the Greek, it literally means that we are super abundant conquerors and gainers, surpassing victory. That's the idea. So what a blessing when you begin to realize as a Christian and being part of the kingdom of God that we are on Team Jesus and that we are on the winning team. But we are on a team that where he is preparing us to count the cost. He wants us to understand there's a cost and there is a battle that we are in this world. Now keep in mind as we look at the teachings of Jesus in context, the reality is really sinking in, I believe, at this point to his disciples as Jesus is with them in these final hours, because he's been telling them. He says to them, I am with you only a little while longer. He had been telling them that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be killed. And then he says to them, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going to lay down my life on the cross. Now on top of all that, Jesus had finished saying to them, and we saw last week, he told them that they would be hated because of him. That they would be persecuted because of him. And for his name's sake, the world was going to come against the church or the disciples. Now, it's kind of interesting that he says this really in an intense way right at the end or right before he goes to the cross. Because imagine if Jesus, he's been with these guys now for three and a half years. Now imagine if Jesus would have said all these really intense things right at the beginning when he first met them. I'm sure they would have been going like, sign me up, right? But now he's been preparing them. And now he's telling them what they're going to go through. Now Jesus was an encourager. And so what he's doing here is he's encouraging them. Now I don't know about you, but I know I need at times, as a believer, I need encouragement. Any of you guys ever go through trials and you need encouragement? Raise your hand, right? Good, good. I'm glad you guys go through trials. No, just kidding. I'm glad you need encouragement. But we all need encouragement. And encouragement is listed as one of those gifts in the scripture, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of encouraging is to build one another up. In fact, like I said, Jesus to me is the ultimate encourager. In the book of Hebrews, we, the church, we believers, are taught that we are to encourage one another daily. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we would need encouragement, the Bible tells us, as we see the coming of the Lord drawing closer and closer and closer. And one of the reasons I think Jesus said that is because as the time of Jesus drew closer, the world is going to become more and more evil, more and more corrupt, more and more anti-Christ, anti-Christian. So we need to be there to encourage each other. And so Jesus was, like I said, the consummate encourager. Now we learned before that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. All of us that are born again of the Holy Spirit have been given a limited portion or even limited gifts. Not all of us have every gift. But Jesus, he was given the Spirit without measure, without any limitation at all. And he exercised all of the spiritual gifts. And one of those gifts was encouragement. And that's what he's doing here. He's encouraging his apostles. Now let's look at our text this morning. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now Jesus had just finished saying, look, you're going to live in a hostile environment in this world. And we talked a lot about that last week, that this world, the idea of the world, when Jesus uses it in this context, that this world system is under the dominion and the power of the evil one. And so we're going to live in a hostile environment, Jesus says. And so as you represent me, Jesus says, remember, the world hated me first. And so it's the world is going to hate, you know, you as well, because you stand for me, you live for me, you bear my name, you're an ambassador of heaven. Now, then again, as after that, Jesus encourages them, that they are not going to have to face all of this unaccompanied. Look at verse 26. That's what he's telling them. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now already Jesus had been telling them in John chapter 14, he said that the Helper was going to come in his name and the Helper was going to teach them. Now prior to that, Jesus said this, that the Helper was going to abide with them forever and that he would be in them, or literally living in them as believers. We Christians, the Bible tells us that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. I get in these debates sometimes and people will debate about the church. The church is not a building. The church is not some organization. The church are the people of God. You are the church. The church are those people that have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in them, that are born again of the Holy Spirit. So, he's encouraging us that as Christians, we bear the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would live in us. Now, the Holy Spirit, or the Greek word that's used, is parakletos. It means one who comes alongside to help. So it's interesting here, in verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, he's called the Helper. Now, he's also called the Comforter. He's called the Counselor. And so, and also he's called here the Spirit of Truth. Now, in verse 26, we see that Jesus says, notice, whom I will send. Notice that, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send. Now, this is interesting because this verse is really cool when it comes to the Trinity, because notice all three are here. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to be sent. He says, Jesus says, whom I will send. He says, to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned here. They are separate. They're one, and they're separate. They're distinct, but they are the Godhead. I got a phone call. We got a phone call last night from my daughter in Arizona. She goes to Grand Canyon University there, and she's it's neat because I thank God because we brought her up in the church. She went to school here. She graduated from school here. She knows the Bible really, really well, and she's now in a Christian college. But she said she was at Walmart yesterday, and this lady walks up to her just out of the blue, and she goes, "Can I talk to you?" And my daughter was, she said, I was in a hurry and I was kind of like not wanting to talk to anyone. She goes, but I said, sure. She said she was being polite. And this girl says, you know that the Trinity is not real? There's more than the Trinity. There's Mother God. And she, and Ajahn Arianna's like, really? Mother God? And so this lady starts telling her about Mother God and different verses from the Bible. And Arianna right away knew she was yanking verses out of context and twisting them and misusing them. But that's what happens. And so we see here in verse 26, very clearly we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, and we have the Father. All mentioned in one verse. Now as we look at this, the Holy Spirit's the subject. Jesus says, I'm going to send him. He's going to proceed from the Father. Now, as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you right now, there's a ton of stuff in the New Testament that speaks about the Holy Spirit and what he's here for. Now, we're taught in the book of Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, we're taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to the church in order to help us accomplish the work of the kingdom. There are people that don't believe in the gifts. I believe that the gifts are for today. Yeah, yes, they get misused and abused, but they are literally given to the church. Now, if there's one glaring, overriding truth that we see, though, about Jesus and what Jesus is doing here concerning the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find it at the end of verse 26. Notice what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and what he will do. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me. So the main job, the main ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today is not to testify of himself, but to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not here to magnify himself or even to magnify the gifts of the Spirit, but to testify and to magnify Jesus Christ. Now look down, look ahead, and Jesus talks about this. We'll cheat ahead to our next teaching, but look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now notice this. He will glorify me. So the whole reason, the whole purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is to point everyone to Jesus, to glorify him, to point to him, to make people understand that Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit's job. So, if we talk about spirituality and the test of whether or not a person is, and there's a lot of controversy that goes on in the church, but if there's a test of true spirituality, and there are some people that say, well, if you're spiritually born again or you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of you being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they always point to one gift, unfortunately, is they say you have to speak in tongues. And yet, when you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we just went through a whole series on this, there's 19, depending on how you break them up, maybe 21 gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, not just tongues. In fact, when you see the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and what Paul said later on to the Corinthians, he clarifies that not everyone is going to be given the gift of tongues. Now, I know some people teach that, but I think they're teaching that in error. Turn with me, I'll show you, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has just been doing a whole series of teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 on the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the points that Paul makes is that just like a body, a human body has different parts and different functions, so the same way in the body of Christ that we, the church, have been given different gifts depending on what God wants to do through us. So not every one of us are going to have the same gift. Just like a hand doesn't have the same function as the foot, or an eye doesn't have the same function as the ear. And yet we need each other, right? I know that my mouth needs my hand, and my stomach needs my hand, right? Because I get food and I you notice that, right? I get a lot of it, right? You know, so you know, we need the different parts of the body, we need each other. Well, he's using that as an illustration that in the church that we have been given different gifts. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And members individually. So there's one body, but there's different parts. Members individually. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And so Paul's going through some of the list of the gifts. And he's saying, look, the Lord's appointed these different offices or gifts to the different people in the church. Now, then he asks a rhetorical question. He says, are all apostles? Well, obviously, no. Not everyone was an apostle. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Not everyone had the gift of teaching. Are all workers of miracles? No, there was some that had the gift of miracles, but not everybody. Do all have gifts of healings? Well, no. Do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer is no. These are rhetorical questions. So not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Do all interpret? No. He said, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So Paul is making clear here that there are different gifts. Now, unfortunately, there are some church circles, like I said, who focus in on the Holy Spirit and gifts, and that's all they ever focus in on. Now, that's one extreme, but then you can have the other extreme where you have church circles that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid to being open to the Holy Spirit and what he might have for them in their lives today, and they're called cessationists. They believe that the gifts and all that ended with the apostles, especially the sign gifts, and that they're not for today. But when you look at that, I think both extremes are in error. Now, notice the Holy Spirit's job, first job, like I said, is to witness or to testify or to glorify Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, wait in Jerusalem till he comes. In Acts 1:8, he says this concerning the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would be his witnesses. That's the main and the primary reason the Holy Spirit has been given. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 26. He's telling us that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will testify of me. Now, how about this? Instead of, do you speak in tongues? Which a lot of people will ask you right away. How about this being the litmus test of whether or not you are a Spirit-filled believer? How about if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then what's going to be the evidence of that? How about fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evidenced in your life. You're going to be a loving person. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit evidenced. You're going to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. You see, all these things are going to be part of your life. And then the next thing that I would say is, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what is the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit will testify, Jesus says, about me. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and streams of living water are flowing from within you, then you're going to be testifying about Jesus because that's what the Holy Spirit does. You're going to be talking to other people about Jesus Christ. So if that's the litmus test, then are you being a witness? Are you being vocal in testifying about Jesus Christ? Are you telling the world about Jesus? In other words, that should be the first question. Not do you speak in tongues, but rather does your tongue, does your lifestyle, does your walk testify of the reality of Jesus Christ? Are you truly a witness for Christ? Look at verse 27. Back to our text, notice. He says, and you also will bear witness. So the Holy Spirit's going to testify, and then he says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's telling the apostles, look guys, God wants to use you. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then he says, since you've been with me, since you know me, since you walk with me, you need to testify. You need to make yourself available, and I'm sending you out to testify about me. And he says, I'm sending you into a hostile, godless, dark world to shine the light and to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It was their job as believers to bear witness of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection, his salvation, that he was offering to the world. In other words, our job as Christians is to share, is to tell, to proclaim, to publish, to herald. We are here for that reason. We're here to tell the world about Jesus. Now, as we look at these apostles going out or being sent out to bear witness, what's awesome is that they were going to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, who was going to empower them to accomplish the work. Folks, what do you need and what do I need as a believer? I'm telling you, one thing that is paramount for us is we need the same exact thing that they needed. They needed the empowerment and the filling of the Holy Spirit so they could testify about Jesus. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that gives us boldness to be a witness in our Jerusalem. Jesus says, I'm going to send you, beginning, he says, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what he tells them. Well, for us, as Christians now in this generation, we need the empowerment and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be a witness. But where does our witness begin? Our witness begins at home. Our witness begins in our own Jerusalem, in our own families, our own workplaces, our own community. You realize, folks, that the reason Jesus has us here in Silver City is because there is a great need for salvation in this town. We've seen it. We've seen all the darkness, all the horrible things that have happened in the last couple of months. There's tremendous problems and issues here. People are enslaved. Satan has a hold of their lives. And the only thing that can free them is Jesus. And we have that message. And that's what we're sent to bring. And so our Jerusalem is here. And yes, maybe the Lord would send you to Judea or Samaria. Or maybe he would send you to Crucis or to Mexico or to the ends of the earth. Be open to that. But our first witness is here in Grant County. I pray all the time that the Lord would use us to bring his message. And that's there's so many people to reach still. But notice Jesus, he continues to teach him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Why did he say that? He says, look, guys, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you won't be made to stumble. The word stumble is an interesting word here. It means to be offended or to become filled with doubt. It comes from the Greek word, and we get our word scandalized from it. It's scandalizo, and it means to put a stumbling block or an implement in the way upon which one could trip or fall. It can also mean to distrust or to desert or to fall away or to apostatize. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you all of these things ahead of time so that when they do happen, you'll remember that I said that they would happen and that you would be ready when they do happen, you'll be prepared. And he said, I want you to be prepared and not caught off guard so that you don't stumble, that you don't fall away from the Lord. You know, one of the things that I have seen, and I've seen this happen. I've been a Christian now for 35 years. And I've been a part of the church, Calvary Chapel. And I'm not saying Calvary Chapel is the only true church or none of that baloney. There's tons of Christians in other churches. But I'm telling you, what I have seen happen over the years are many people who have come to faith in Christ. They made a profession of faith to follow Jesus. But because of the difficulty that Jesus forewarned would happen, because of trouble, because of persecution, because of rejection, because of unpopularity, or the frowns, or the hardships, or the insults that might come from family members, or from friends, from co-workers, I've seen so many Christians fall away. They start off on fire for the Lord. They're talking about Jesus, but then trouble and persecution comes, and boom, you don't see them anymore, and you wonder, what happened to them? Well, I do believe that what's wrong is that they've stumbled. They didn't understand, maybe. They weren't taught correctly, and they thought, well, you know, if I'm a Christian, my life's going to be rosy-posy from now on. I'm telling you, I've talked to tons of Christians who have said, I came to Christ, and then the trouble started. It really got hard, right? That's what happens sometimes. Because when you're on the devil's side or you're on his team, he's not going to oppose you. He's not going to attack you. He's not going to try to harm you. He's not going to mess with you. He's got you where he wants you. But once you change teams and now you are on Team Jesus and you are trying to make headway into the kingdom of darkness, you're going to come under attack. And that's what Jesus is trying to prepare these guys to understand. He says, I don't want you to be made to stumble. I'm telling you these things ahead of time as a safeguard and a protection for you. Guys, trials and persecutions and tribulations, rejection, hatred, all of these are going to come, Jesus says, because of your faith in me. But we need to realize it. We need to recognize it. So when it does happen, see, we've been forewarned already. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. He doesn't want us to stumble, and he doesn't want us to be scandalized by these things and to fall away. He wants us to stay the course, and that's why he's telling us these things ahead of time. Now, Jesus gets very specific, and he speaks of what was ahead for them, especially for them that he was talking to right then, the Jews, the Jewish believers. Now remember, the Sanhedrin, they're the ones that are going to put Jesus to death. They're the leaders of Israel. They're in charge. They are the Supreme Court of Israel, whatever you want to call them. And they had already made a public statement before all of this comes to be where Jesus goes to the cross. They had already said, if there's anyone in Jerusalem that is following Jesus or saying that they're believing in Jesus, they made the threat already that they were going to be in danger of being put out of the synagogue. They had already said that in chapter 9. They said it in chapter 12. We saw it then. And so for a Jew to be thrown out or put out of the synagogue or the temple, that was a heavy thing. It was very serious for them because their lives, the Jewish lives, the Jewish culture was so entwined with their worship, with the temple, with the synagogues. So to be put out or excluded from Jewish, was really to be excluded from Jewish society. To be thrown out of your family, perhaps. To be thrown out of your community. If you owned a business, nobody would go and buy anything from you. It was a difficult thing, and that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen to you. You see what he says there? They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he does God service. Now, after the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus, and you start to follow along the progression of the early church in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts covers about 30, 31 years of early church history. But what you find is that exactly what Jesus promises here, or forewarns, it came to pass. The believers were ostracized by the Jews. They were arrested, they were threatened, and it culminated with a guy named Saul. He became like the Jewish Terminator. He began to spearhead a great persecution that broke out against the early church with the martyrdom of the very first martyr was Stephen. Stephen preached the gospel to the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and they got so furious at what he said that they literally drug him out and they stoned him to death. And Saul, who was a Pharisee, was there giving his approval. Well, from that point on, a giant persecution breaks out like wildfire against the believers, and they are scattered everywhere, except for the apostles. They stayed there. But that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen here in verses 1 through 4 here in chapter 16. He says, look, if you make a stand for me, expect it to cost you. It's going to be costly. Now, us modern believers today, I think one of the faults and why so many fall away maybe is because they're not taught. Count the cost. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. You're not going to be popular. And so I think this message should get proclaimed from the pulpits of America. But you see, people don't want to hear that. They like the nice little things. That's why there are certain preachers on TV that are so popular, because they preach a feel-good message. You'll never hear him teaching about persecution. You'll never hear him talking about taking up your cross and following Jesus. You'll never hear about that. And so Americans, we become soft. Us Christians are soft in America. But you think about what Jesus says here. And he, you know what? There came a time when these people were persecuted and Christians were being killed because there were people that were like Saul who thought by killing the Christian they were making an offering to God. They were doing a service for God. See, to the Jews, the Christians were a cult. So Saul, he begins to persecute the early church. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we're told that he began to destroy the church. That he went from house to house. That he dragged off men and women and he put them in prison. Saul was like a Jewish ISIS. He was taking Christians out. He even began to go on a Christian manhunt. He went to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus when Jesus knocked him down. And what's ironic is Jesus was gone. He was in heaven already. He was at the right hand of the Father. Saul's on his way to arrest Christians and throw them in prison. And Jesus blinds him, knocks him down, and speaks to him. And he says this, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What do you mean, me? Jesus is gone. No, he was persecuting Jesus' people. Us, the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so to persecute and attack the church is to attack and persecute Jesus. And that's what Jesus says. He's so identified with us that he says, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul was having Christians thrown into prison, but not just prison. There's a historian that lived back then. His name was Flavius Josephus. Wasn't a Christian, he was a Jew. But he was a historian. He was kind of like a modern day back then reporter. And he wrote down stuff that was going on in the culture. And there's all kinds of cool stuff you can read about in his writings about what was happening. But he writes about Saul. Saul, the persecutor of the church. And here's what he said. That Saul was responsible for at least 10,000 believers being put to death. 10,000. That's a lot of shed blood. And you know what he did? He did it in his zeal for God. He thought that he was serving God by destroying the Christians. And that's what Jesus says. He says, whoever kills you will think that he offers a service to God. And so as you look at a testimony of Saul, he who became a follower of Jesus as he's converted, later on he talks about his life BC. And look what he says in Acts chapter 26. Turn with me there to Acts chapter 26. It's amazing when he talks about his own testimony. And when he talks about his testimony, he had regrets big time. Can you imagine that before you came to Christ, you were murdering Christians? So he had a lot of regrets. But here's what he says in his own words. And look at Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9. He says, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the, notice who? The saints, believers. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were, notice, put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, he was trying to get them to deny Christ or die. He says, and being exceedingly enraged, this man was full of rage, but he thought it was a godly rage. He was enraged against them. He said, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That was Saul. And in 1 Timothy, he says about himself, he said, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He was blinded by religious zeal. Folks, religious zeal can be very blinding. There are a lot of people who are very zealous for their religion, but they are blinded by their religion. I talked to a couple of them this week. And so, you know, that's out there still. Religious zealots who are, and look at Islam, for example. They are religiously zealous for their faith, for the Quran and for Muhammad and Allah. They literally think that they're going to be rewarded by God or by Allah for jihad. That's what they're taught. And so, you know, you see where these Muslims, sometimes they'll get interviewed, you know, maybe they were involved or they didn't kill themselves and blow themselves up, but they were involved in killing someone. And what happens, they get interviewed and they say, we are offering to God a service. Literally in Israel today, the Palestinians, many of the Muslims in the Palestine side, the Palestinians that are Muslim, they literally teach their children from the time that they are babies to kill, to murder Jews and Christians. Because they think that they're doing God a service. But you know what? They're deceived by Satan. And they're going to find themselves with Satan's same fate, burning in hell in the end, because the Bible tells us that no murderer has eternal life. And you know what else they're going to be shocked by? That they're taught that if they murder in the name of Allah, and they take out in a holy war or a jihad, unbelievers, infidels, which we are considered infidels, us and Jews, if they take us out, they are actually taught that when they get to paradise, that they will have 72 virgins. Isn't it just like Satan to tempt stupid guys with sex? I mean, guys are so dumb, right? They're like, and they're going to get a rude awakening when they get up there, or down there, I mean, and they're not going to have any virgins waiting for them, but they're going to come under the judgment of God. But you see, Satan feeds people lies. And so Jesus points out that anyone who does these things and they claim to offer God a service, they really don't know God. That's what he's saying. They really don't know him. That's what he said. Look at verse 3. Again, he says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus pulls no punches here. It's not a gray issue. It's a black and white issue. Anyone who commits murder, he says, they don't know God. Look at verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. See, Jesus is speaking here very candidly and very prophetically. He says the time is going to come. And it did come for the apostles. They did suffer. Every one of these guys suffered at the hands of persecutors. Stephen, like I just mentioned, he was stoned to death. Wasn't even an apostle, a disciple. He was stoned to death. James, the first apostle, was beheaded in the New Testament by Herod. Thomas was killed by being shot with an arrow. Simon the Zealot was crucified in Egypt. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Mark was martyred in Egypt by being lowered into a fire with ropes. Bartholomew was preaching Christ in India, and he was beaten down with staves and then crucified and then beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, he was crucified in a city called Sebastopolis. Matthew was killed at the order of a king named Hyrcanus of Ethiopia, and they killed him with a javelin. Luke was hung on an olive tree in Greece by some idolatrous priests. Philip was crucified. Then he was pelted to death with stones. So as he's hanging on the cross, they pelt him to death with stones. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown down from the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. When he landed, he didn't die, so they stoned him to death, and he was stoned to death by the Pharisees. Paul, whom Jesus said, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Paul ended up becoming a martyr as well. He was executed by Caesar Nero. He was beheaded. And on and on and on, the early church went through persecution. But in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all that the early church went through, you know what's amazing? It grew and it flourished. And I believe what God did is he gave them strength to stand firm for Jesus, even in the face of death. And that's what Jesus was telling them here. He was encouraging them. He was exhorting them ahead of time in order to prepare them for what they were going to face. And so they were reminded, and then they remembered. And they didn't have to do it alone. Like I said, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit that enabled them and gave them the strength and the grace not to shrink from death, but to remain faithful even in death. And the apostles, this is something that they preached. I'm telling you, we don't hear it today in the church because it's not popular. It doesn't bring in the numbers. It doesn't bring in money to the church. But this is what the Bible teaches us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what Paul says, and this is in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. Turn with me there. Don't worry, we're coming to the home stretch of this very depressing sermon. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, notice what Paul says. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul is writing this letter. He sends it with Timothy, but he sends Timothy to help the Christians in Thessalonica because he had heard what they were going through. They were coming under persecution. But here's what he says. I sent Timothy to find out about your faith, encouraging you in your faith. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Wow. Underline that. Paul says, look, We're appointed as Christians to suffer for Christ. This is what he said, I've been telling you this. I've been teaching you this. For in fact, we told you before that when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, or some say suffer persecution. Just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul said, I wanted to make sure you guys are doing okay. I know you're suffering. I know you're going through persecution. I told you that was going to happen. I forewarned you. Jesus forewarned us. And I just want to see if you're doing okay. And so, let me ask you, think about your own life right now as a believer. How are you living your life? How committed are you to Jesus? Could you be faithful even in the face of death and not deny Jesus Christ right now, today? Here's my take. If you're faithful to live for him now, and if he ever calls you to die for him, then you'll be given the grace that you need at that moment when you need it. I believe that God will always give us grace for the assignment. But we have to live faithful for Jesus first, now. Be living for the Lord every single day, completely given over and committed. That's the key. We need to be faithful. If we're going to be faithful then, we need to be faithful first now. So let's realize in closing this morning's study, if you want to live a godly life, I'm telling you, expect to get attacked. Expect opposition. Expect rejection. And it might be at home. Expect hate. Expect persecution. Expect to find yourself on the short end of the popularity stick. But also realize Jesus sees and Jesus knows your trials. He knows your suffering. He knows that you're going through this for his name's sake. And so be faithful. And if you're faithful, guess what? You will be rewarded. That's what I wrote in the bulletin. I wrote that in the bulletin because of this sermon. If you suffer for Jesus on earth, you are considered blessed in heaven. Think about that. Let's look at one last verse and we close. And I promise we close with this verse. Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And I love this. This is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So throughout the ministry of Jesus, he'd been preparing his apostles. But look at Matthew chapter 5. And this is the Beatitudes. But this is such an encouragement to me. I love this verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, blessed are you. Blessed means, oh, how happy to be congratulated. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. You ever been reviled or spoken against because of your faith? It happens to me a lot. I get cussed out. I get told I'm bigoted, all kinds of stuff. They make up lies. I remember a while back I said something about the first gay wedding that happened in Silver City. I spoke up. I knew I was going to get trashed. But I did it anyway, right? And I wasn't being mean about it. I just said, you know what? It's crazy to me that here we are having the first gay wedding in Silver City. It's on the front page, and I've done tons of weddings and never seen another of any of them on the front page. That's all I said. And I basically said, you know, men glory while heaven weeps or something. I forgot, something like that. And all of a sudden, who are you to say? I hear you're divorced. And I looked over at my wife, I go, are we divorced? I mean, I say all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And so, anyway, so you're going to get reviled, you're going to get persecuted. They're going to say all kinds of evil falsely. For my sake. But Jesus said this, guys, and here's why I encourage you. If you're living for Jesus Christ and you're getting persecuted, remember this. And if you're never getting persecuted, no one's ever against you, that means you're probably really not living your Christian life like you should. You're hiding it under a bowl. Oh, I don't want anyone to not like me. I better not say nothing. People need to hear. People need to hear the truth. And I heard the truth. I persecuted Christians too. I used to do that. That was a nasty ding ding. Look at verse 12. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, because for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that great? He said, if you're persecuted, you're going to have a great reward in heaven. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So remember, we're not alone. Jesus is with us. We are in great company. Jesus said it would happen. Don't freak out if it does. Just be faithful. Now, I'm not saying go, you know, poke a hornet's nest. You're probably not going to see me go to Mecca for the Ramadan and go, you guys are fools. Jesus loves you. You know, I'd be dead in like 10 seconds, I'm sure. But the thing is here's the thing. When we live our lives every single day for Jesus, and we're shining a light in the darkness, it's going to happen. It just happens. Live for Christ. Because if you do, your rewards will be great in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Jesus, that you lay down your life for us. And Lord, you also said that we are to lay down our lives for you, to be willing to take up our cross, to deny ourselves. This is what you called us to. You said that we would be hated. But Lord, you also said that our reward would be great in heaven. So help us to live with that mindset. Help us to live unashamed of our faith. And help us, Lord, to be bold witnesses for the kingdom. Lord, this world's a dark place. We live in hostile territory, but Lord, help us to be bold and strong and unashamed and unafraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.